Once again, we take up the words here in Genesis 1. And unlike what's printed in the worship guide, we're going to read from Ephesians 1. So let's stand together again as we hear the word of God. Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Let us pray. Father, who is sufficient for the task of preaching on the Exalted One, our God? And yet, Father, You would have us to approach these things, for You have revealed Yourself in the Scripture. You have revealed Yourself as one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we pray, Lord, that as we undertake to just take a glimpse at God our Father, that we might be enthralled and overwhelmed, and a great love in our hearts might swell up within us as we hear Your Word and Your Spirit stirs us with it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Most of you are familiar with John Bunyan's classic tale. I hope all of you have read it, and I hope you're reading it to your children. I mean that wholeheartedly. Pilgrim's Progress. Well, in the second book, we have Christiana's journey to the Celestial City along with her children and a young maiden, Mercy, who goes along with them. And in time in their journey, they arrive at the porter's house, Mr. Greatheart having delivered them there, and they stay with him for a while. And the porter has three daughters, Prudence, Piety, and Charity. Now, these are older young women. These are not little girls. I'm inclined to think they're actually what you might think of, you know, say early 20s that are in their father's home. And in the course of their visit there, Prudence begins to ask catechism of the youngest of Christiana's sons, young James. And this is how the conversation goes. Prudence speaking, "Come, James, can you tell me who made you?" James responds, "God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost." Prudence says, "Good boy, and can you tell me who saved you?" James again responds, "God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost." Prudence continues, "Good boy still, but how does God the Father save you?" James, "By His grace." "How does God the Son save you?" James responds, "By His righteousness, death, and blood, and life." Prudence asks yet another question, "And how does the Holy Ghost save you?" And James answered, "By His illumination, by His renovation, and by His preservation." Prudence then says to Christiana, "You are to be commended for thus bringing up your children. I suppose I need not ask the rest of these questions, since the youngest of them can answer them so well." What I find most remarkable about this exchange is that it seems so far removed from us today. The children will be so well catechized. Indeed, how often can we find adult Christians who would be able to answer those questions that Prudence put to James? To be sure, I don't think I was ever challenged to think of each person of the Godhead saving me until I arrived at seminary. If you ask most Christians today who saves you, I expect that with a little thought, quickly, maybe even glibly, they would say, "Jesus saves." And indeed, He does. But it's so much richer than that. This morning, we will focus on God the Father. We will, of necessity, look briefly at God the Father. But I want to look particularly at God the Father in relationship to His people. I want to look at Him practically. the practical implications of our relationship to Him. We have spent some time in the previous two sermons learning about God as triune and some of His attributes as God, which are true of the Father. We have considered the distinction of the persons of the Trinity. The Father is not begotten nor proceeding. The Son proceeds from, or is begotten of the Father, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And we've made other distinctions. And so with that backdrop, we'll not revisit those things. I want to consider then, firstly, under three main headings, God the Father. Secondly, as alluded to in the introduction, how the Father saves us. And thirdly, a very important area, praying to the Father. The main focus will be in that middle point, how the Father saves us. And so we begin with God the Father. God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, is known as the Almighty. He is also known as the God who sees in the Old Testament, the God who provides, and indeed the great I Am. Moses says of God in the 90th Psalm, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. And so the people of God in the Old Testament would have understood the eternality of God, that God was infinite and eternal. And indeed, it was communicated in the Old Testament that He was unchanging in His wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. But concerning the Scriptures, concerning God, the Scriptures teach us, God hath all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of Himself, and is alone in and unto Himself, all sufficient, not standing in need of any creature which He hath made, not deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting His glory in, by, unto, and upon them. God is completely other. Indeed, the confession teaches that He alone is fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to Him are all things, and hath most sovereign dominion over them, to do by them, for them, or upon them, whatsoever He pleases. He's God. He is completely other. And yet He has revealed Himself to us. He has stooped and manifested Himself to us. And as we'll be considering this morning, particularly that He is God our Father. God is mighty, immense, and fearsome, even as a psalm that we were looking at a moment ago spoke of the fearsomeness, the majesty, the might of God, that the hills and the mountains should skip and jump before Him. And indeed, He is also kind and compassionate. I think that many who read the Old Testament miss that in the Old Testament, but it is made known in the Old Testament that God is kind and compassionate. For James writes of God that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And we should note that James is probably the first writer of New Testament scriptures, the first letter of the New Testament. And yet James has this understanding concerning God, that He is kind and compassionate. Where did he know that from? He got it from the Old Testament, from the scriptures that the other apostles would have read as well. There's much in the Old Testament that reveals God fatherlike qualities and the characteristics of God as Father. God speaks of Solomon and He declares of him, he shall be my son and I will be his father. It's remarkable because I was searching through, I have one of those wonderful tools that we have in our day, and the word father is used in the scriptures some 820 times, just father in general. 500 of those usages are in the Old Testament, but only 6 of those are of God. 6 out of 520 times in the Old Testament is God spoken of as Father. And this one is one of them, where Solomon is told, He will be my son, and I will be his father. Moses actually rebukes the children of Israel for their faithlessness in dealing with God. It's that next generation. You find this in Deuteronomy 32:6. He says, do you thus deal with the Lord? Oh, foolish and unwise people. Is he not your father? It's remarkable that just there in the midst of Deuteronomy. Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Now, certainly that communicates the idea of God as a creator or bringing forth the people. Indeed, we see that as he brings them out of Egypt. He brings them out, these children of Abraham, and acts in that sense as a father to him. But he is kind and compassionate even in those demonstrations. We find also twice in Isaiah and twice in Jeremiah that God is presented to his people as father. Now, 520 times out of the 820 in the Old Testament, the New Testament has 300 uses of the word father. And over 200 of those 300 are in the Gospels. It's quite remarkable. It's even stunning because of those 200 occasions, 160 of them speak of God as Father. What a remarkable difference. And how is it? And indeed, who is it that reveals God to us as Father? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son, come in the flesh, reveals to God's people that God is their Father. Indeed, John remarkably refers to Jesus the Father some hundred times. No, not a hundred times. I forget the count, but a remarkable number of times. But we do know in the Sermon on the Mount, just those three verses, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus speaks of God as Father 22 times in three chapters. And remember, the Old Testament, there's six. What a remarkable revelation to the people of God. Upon the arrival of the Son of God, God is revealed richly, robustly, repeatedly as Father. And so we see God the Father is largely a great theme of the New Testament. We also see that it is Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh, God the Son come in the flesh, who presents God to us as Father. Why is this so? Well, it's because Jesus Christ brings sinners to God. And he presents them to his Father. When by faith they are united to him, indeed God is their Father. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. We read earlier in the passage in Ephesians that the first person of the Trinity is presented as God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's right there after the greetings, the first verse we read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We get careless in reading the Word. Just kind of slide over things. My friends, that statement is stunning. It should arrest us. It should grip us. It should cause us to have the note of awe. It is an awesome statement. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God who spoke, the one that we find in the opening of Genesis. In the beginning, God created. This God is our Father. What a blessing to know Him as this. God hath all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself. This one is our Father. He who is alone the fountain of all being, and through whom all things were, through him and to him are all things, is our Father. We cannot grasp the majesty of God, and yet he condescends to us to be our Father. Intimate, close, personal, tender. Surely, we can find the cause to worship this one who is great and stoops to take the children of dust, the sinful children of Adam and Eve, to be his people and to be his children. Now, before going on, I think it's important to remember that God as Father defines fatherhood, not any earthly father. We all have a father. We all have fathers. That's why we're here. And every human father is flawed. Every human father falls far short of the mark. They're but men and mortals. There is no earthly father that can compare to the heavenly Father. And indeed, it is sad for many that have had fathers who were miserable men and abusive men, harsh and cruel men, and they grow up thinking negatively when they hear the word father. And so when God is presented to them as Father, they recoil. And what they're doing is they're taking that
the experience they've had with a flawed, earthly, sinful man and trying to put that on God, and that is so wrong and so backwards. God Almighty defines what father is and what fatherhood is. And indeed, any father who desired to be a father worthy of that name would look to God as the example and also to Christ as the one who is able to equip him to such fatherhood. God is nothing like our earthly fathers. He is most kind, most merciful, most loving. And indeed, in His love, He disciplines His children because He loves. He will correct a wayward son who is walking in a bad path, that He should bring him back to the path of life and peace and joy. That is love manifested through a loving father. And a good human father will seek to do the same. We dare not take, then, our human father and use him to define God the Father. Rather, we look to the Scriptures to find out who he is and what fatherhood is rightly defined. Well, secondly, we then move on to the main focus, how the Father saves us. In our introduction, we heard that question put to young James. How does the Father save us? Well, we find this is a great theme of what we've read here in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 3, actually, all the way to 14, we stopped at 6. There's a period there in the New King James. But actually, 3 through 14 is one massive verse. I can imagine Paul in one of our English classes today, you know, he'd get marked up for run-on sentences. But my friends, this is an inspired sentence. And there is nothing wrong with this sentence. It is most glorious. And it all flows from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who Paul then reveals to be our Father. Blessed. Blessed. We bless our God because He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Now we must recognize that God the Father is the fountain of all blessing, as we heard from the Confession, chapter 2 and paragraph 2. And here we see a demonstration of that. These blessings flow from the Father because we are united to the Son. And the Father has bestowed on Him all blessing, and then we become partakers in that blessing in Christ Jesus. These are spiritual blessings because they flow from the Father to us by the Holy Spirit. Well, what's the chief blessing that's in view here? The chief blessing and the greatest blessing of all is eternal life. And what is eternal life? Well, Jesus makes that known to us in John 17 in His prayer. This is eternal life, to know the Father as the only true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, to know the Father as the only true God and His Son. Too often when we think of or speak of eternal life, we think of life without end. It's as in John 3:16, you know, shall have everlasting life, life going onward. But we need to remember that the essence of this blessing is much more than the length of life. The ungodly, the wicked, will spend all eternity. The Catechism teaches us that all mankind have souls that will live forever. Some in a place of great darkness, with the wrath of God and the judgment of God, the fierce anger of God upon them because of sin. And they shall be there for all eternity without the benefit of a mediator, even the Lord Jesus Christ. The wicked will live forever in hell. And so when we consider that, well, then the blessedness of eternal life must be more than just the length of it. And surely it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings us to the Father. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now know the Father. And this is eternal life, to know the Father. We have that already. We have that relationship. This is the experience of those who believe, that we know God as Father. For He has saved us in His Son. And it is only possible that we would know this through the Son, Jesus Christ. For what is it Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Notice the emphasis. He brings us to the Father. We come to the Father through Christ. He is the one that the Father sent forth to bring us to Himself. Surely we must stop right here and ask ourselves, have I come to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I know eternal life? That is, do I know the Father and His Son? Do I have this blessing of life in Christ? Do I know the Father? Is He my Father? And thus, indeed, if he is, we should pray with confidence, our Father. But I rush ahead to the end point. But indeed, we need to assure that we know God as Father through his Son. Well, we want to consider several aspects. First, the Father assigned the person who would save us. We're considering how the Father saves us. Well, the Father saved us by assigning, appointing who that one would be that would save us. For God, the Father, that is, so loved the world that he gave. The Father gave his only begotten Son. In Romans 8:3, if you remember, we learned not that long ago that God, the Father, sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That is to say, he did not come as a sinner, but he came in our flesh, in our humanity. We speak of the incarnation. That God sent his Son to be born of the Virgin. That was the Father's will. This was the Father's plan. Indeed, Christ, the Son of God, has come in the flesh. Galatians 4:4 said that God the Father sent forth his Son in the fullness of time, born of the woman, made under the law, that he would redeem his people under the law. When God spoke to Adam in the garden after the fall, he declared that there would be the seed of the woman who would come and crush Satan's head. Even in this, we see this promise of the Father that there would be one to come who would be the born of a woman. This was the Father's will from the outset. John writes that the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. This was God the Father's purpose. This was his plan, that he would save us through his Son. Jesus declares that it is the will of the Father who sent me. John 6. John 6 is remarkable of the interrelationship of the Father and the Son, and how it is that we come to the Father through the Son. And no one comes to the Son except that the Father withdraw him. We see God is very much involved in our salvation in that sixth chapter of John. But secondly, we see that the Father qualified him for his office. Jesus declares, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." He's talking about the Father. He has anointed me with the Spirit to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The Father sent him to do that. That's Jesus. You remember in Luke 4, when Jesus was in the synagogue in Nazareth, he's quoting from Isaiah 61. He's the fulfillment. The Father sent him to bring the gospel to the poor and bring liberty to captives. John 3, Jesus says, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. God has qualified him by filling him with the Spirit." So you see Jesus saying that he has been qualified for this office by the Father. He is the Son of Mary. He is Jesus of Nazareth. He is fully human. And yet his person is the Son of God. But in his humanity, the Father qualified him by filling him with the Spirit, as the text says, not by measure, that is to say, in full measure. And we see that at his baptism there in the River Jordan, when the priest, John the Baptist, anoints him as Messiah, as Christ. And he begins to do that which the Father sent him to do. All the prophecies begin to be fulfilled as the Father has qualified him and filled him in his humanity with the Spirit. And Paul writes, "Jesus Christ, who became for us the wisdom of God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Again, speaking of the qualification of the Father. Christ became these things in his office as the God-man who saves his people. Well, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was also the mediator sent from the Father to bring us to the Father. Turn with me to Isaiah 53, that very familiar passage speaking of the Lord's suffering servant. Isaiah refers to this one who is to come, whom we know as Jesus, as Jehovah's servant, or the Lord's servant, the covenant faithful Lord's servant. And here he's writing of him as a suffering servant, a most remarkable, a stunning passage of his suffering. Look at verse 4, Isaiah 53:4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken by God and afflicted, for he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You see here that there's someone doing this to this one. To this one who is bearing the griefs, this man of sorrows, as verse 3 speaks of, this suffering servant of the Lord is the one that is afflicting him. The Lord is the one that is appointed to carry our sorrows and to strike him and to smite him. God the Father was doing this with his Son. He was the mediator sent from the Father for this very purpose, to bear the sins of his people. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin. So we have to remember, when we consider Christ as our Redeemer, Christ who carried out these things, so often we think of, well, he can do all these things. He's God. Yes, as God, he is in complete concert and harmony with the Father. But when we see him carrying these things out, he is carrying them out as Jesus of Nazareth, a most unique one. The God-man. And so as a man, he's incapable in his humanity to do these things. He is there in the hand of God. And it is God who strikes him, who bruises him. It is the Father who sent him and is accomplishing these things. And Isaiah 53:6 tells us that the Father laid the iniquities, our iniquities, on him. This is a judicial act. I'm convinced that in the garden, when Jesus is praying, let this cup pass from me. Many would look at, I'm not going to go toe-to-toe with him, that he's looking at the cross, but I think he's actually in that moment. He is at this point when our iniquities will be put upon him. Because at that point onward, he is guilty. That's when he who knew no sin became sin for us. The Father laid judicially our sins on him. And then everything that unfolded, that they could seize him and carry him away. He stands guilty and he's silent because he is the sin bearer. And that was the cup, because then the Father and he are now being parted because he is the sinner who will suffer and die. The Father was pleased to do this. He laid our iniquities on him. And of course, certainly, we'll look at Jesus next week, the Son of God. He willingly did this. He took them on. He laid down his life. He was not a victim who was seized and carried away against his will. This was the Son of God. Yes, the Son of God in our humanity, who bore our sins because of his love for his people. And so we understand, I don't know, I think this is fourth or fifth, all Christ did was according to the will of the Father. Every aspect of his ministry, his suffering, his dying, his resurrection, his laying down his life, his taking it up again, was according to the will of the Father. Hebrews 10:7 tells us that Jesus came in the fulfilling of the prophecy of Psalm 40. He says, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." There, Hebrews 10:7, quoting from Psalm 40. The whole of the work of Christ was ordered by the Father. It was ordered by the Father. And this is what Jesus continually announced. Again, especially in John's Gospel, we find this. Just one verse, for example, is John 5:30. He says, "I can do nothing of myself. I can do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me." And we see in this that Christ, as the last Adam, stands in contrast to the first Adam, who became willful and did his own will. Here Jesus does all the will of the Father. In his humanity, he is completely obedient, completely submissive, doing the will of the Father. The whole work of Christ was as the Father willed. John 6:38, he says, "Where I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will." Can't give you any more clear than that. "But the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up the last day." And then later on in chapter 8, he says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Christ did the will of the Father. It was the Father's will. And then sixthly, I think, the Father has also declared before time began who would be saved. It was the Father who appointed those would be salvation. Look again at our text in Ephesians in verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4. Speaking of the Father is the subject. He's the one that's acting. He's the one that's blessed. Just as He chose us in Him, that is, the Father chose us in the Son before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The Father elects those of Adam's race that would be saved, chosen in Christ, and surely it must be so, before we even believe. And verse 5 tells us that the Father also has predestined us for adoption, giving us the legal right to the full inheritance as sons. Look at verse 5. Again, the Father is the subject, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, that is, to the Father, according to the good pleasure of His will. That's the Father's will. This is a Father's will that is being accomplished. We find John, after announcing, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, for the Word was God, a little later on, verse 12 of that first chapter. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. So clearly announced. And then John again carrying that same theme in his first epistle, 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Behold, this is stunning. Should take our breath away. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. This is what the Father has done, that we are called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Stunning. We are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in himself, purifies himself as He is pure. What a blessing. We're the sons and daughters of the Almighty. We see salvation then as the will of the Father, and that He has sent His only begotten Son as this suffering servant, His suffering servant, to do all His holy will, and that is to save His people from sin. It was from the beginning to end the will of the Father to accomplish this, and He decreed it, and He carried it out. Indeed, as Paul says in Ephesians, blessed be God our Father. Blessed be the name of God. How is this possible? We remember we are sinners, unholy, unrighteous, ungodly, dead in our trespasses. We are in rebellion. But God the Father so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It was the will of the Father to send His Son. What do these truths do to your heart? They stir your heart with warmth and awe, wonder, reverence, worship for the Almighty, that God has accomplished this. How grateful are we that it pleased the Father to afflict His Son, that the Father had a plan for our salvation, that He did not even withhold His only begotten Son. He gave Him willingly, freely, to save us from our sin. God is our Father, and we are His children because of His divine goodness. This truth is declared clearly throughout the pages of Holy Scripture. Can we comprehend it? These things that we're talking about, can we fully comprehend them? No, we cannot. But surely we must believe it, and we must admire it, and we must celebrate it, and we must worship God for it, for He has accomplished it. And that brings us to our third point as we think briefly on the matter of praying to the Father. Look with me at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, right there in the middle of those three chapters, as Matthew records that most remarkable sermon of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 6 and verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray, Jesus speaking, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I think we take it for granted sometimes. You know, we use the Lord's Prayer week by week. And it's very familiar to us. We've memorized it. And it's easy just to kind of shift into a mindless repetition of something that is stunning. God, the God who spoke, the God revealed in Genesis, who spoke and out of nothing by the word of His power created all things, which that's beyond our comprehension, the vastness of this universe. And even the intricacy of the things that are around us, that are even within us in our very being. This God, Jesus teaches us to say, Our Father. Most of us have seen movies where a person from no means or little means, through circumstances and events, finds out that they belong to a very wealthy family, a noble family, a rich family. It's the children's stories, is it not? And Hallmark loves to make movies about it. And it's remarkable to think, you know, here's this person living in obscurity with hardly anything, scraping to get by, and suddenly they find out they're a prince or a princess. And we love those stories, but friends, we have something so much more than that. God is our Father. And all the riches of Christ are ours, secured in heaven, incorruptible and undefilable, everlasting. They're ours. And to know Him as Father, Jesus says, this is how you're to pray. Our Father. I don't know if this is true of any of you here, but I've heard Christians pray. They begin their prayers, Oh God, He is. But you see, Jesus teaches us, if He is our God, to come and say, Our Father, to draw near to Him as our Father. He is in heaven. We're to draw near with reverence and wonder and awe. He is not our daddy. He's not our sugar daddy. He's not a genie in a bottle or any of the other stupid, blasphemous things that people pretend, even in the Christian church. He is the Lord God Almighty, and He is our Father. And we have full access to Him because of the sacrifice of the Son. And that Son, who gave Himself for us, says to all those who are united to Him by faith, He's your Father. Address Him as Father. You fathers, don't you love it when your children come? Father, I need. Father, I want. It's really wonderful. They say, Father, thank you. Father, I appreciate. Father, it's wonderful. How much more so, our Heavenly Father, that we should come to Him. Catechism teaches us that this opening, Our Father who art in heaven, teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence. Reverence and confidence as children to a Father who is able and ready to help us. He teaches us to pray, Father, forgive our sins. And then also Jesus goes on in this same chapter and on to the next to teach us that our Father knows our needs and He's ready to give all that we need, knowing what we need even before we ask. That's the great theme as we hear later on in chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more worth than they? We have so much confidence to come to the Father with our prayers. He's not ignorant. His eyes on the sparrow, the scripture says. Children, imagine this. The Father's eyes on the slug. It's also on the sloth and the stork. Staying with S's there. Isn't it remarkable? All these creatures God keeps up with. And indeed He does, without any drain, without any difficulty. But He especially delights in His children. His eye is on each and every one of His children. And the Father never withholds any good thing with them. Later on in chapter 7, He talks about, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks shall receive, and him who seeks will find, and him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks him, so it's a father, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those that ask him? I think we're most comfortable, most prone to come and ask for things, aren't we? And there's nothing here to discourage us from doing that. But surely if God's able to do that, let us remember what he has given us in his Son. He's given us the Son to be our Savior, that in him we would be sanctified, that we would grow in holiness. And he has made promise upon promise all through the Scriptures that we can come to him and ask of him, and he will do that. Father, you've begun a good work in me. Will you complete it against that day? Father, I'm struggling with this sin. It's besetting and it snares me and it brings me down again and again. Oh, that we would go to the Father and say, Father, deliver me from this and from that. Father, I get so angry with my wife when she does this. God, would you deliver me from that? Father, my one child just pushes all my buttons all the time. I can't take him. Father, will you help me? Will you be gracious to me? Would you work in me to be kind and gentle as a father to them? Our Father knows what we need before we ask. And he would give us good things. Let us expand our horizons of what we would ask of this great one. God Almighty, who made all things and rules all things and governs them according to his will. He is ready for you to come and say, Father, I need help. It delights him. He gave us his Son to save us and then to bring us to him and to mediate between us and him, between he and us, that we would have from his hand all those good gifts. James writes, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. He's speaking of Christ. And when we consider that God has given us his own Son, surely he will give us everything else that we need. We need to shift our focus to those things that are eternal, things that are everlasting. Paul, again, in Galatians 4, I think you're familiar with 4:4, when in the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. If we have the Son, we have the Father. And the Son teaches us to cry, Abba, Father. I want to close with a reading from Romans, the end of that 8th chapter. When we think of what the Father has accomplished. Romans 8:32. But he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, and particularly the focus is God the Father, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Let us pray. Father, help us. Surely if we were up on a high and lofty mountain and beheld a glorious sunset, it would take our breath away. How much more these things, when from this high point of our week, in the midst of our worship, we hear and we see and we behold the majesty of God our Father. Surely we should be filled with awe and wonder that you have made yourself known to us, not only as God, not merely as Creator, though these things are great in and of themselves and should evoke from us all manner of worship and praise, but You have made Yourself known to us as Father. And that You have brought us to Yourself as Your children through Your Son. You've blessed us with all the benefits and blessings of Christ Jesus our Lord by the powerful working of Your Spirit in us. Oh, blessed be God our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.